today's topic, Partnership with God, with host Pastor Bill Tucker.
Hello there, my friend. I'm so glad that you've joined with us today for another interesting, fascinating search for truth study of God's Word. I'm Bill Tucker, and today we're going to be talking about being a partner with God. Are you already a partner with God? If not, I want to invite you to come and join with me in this wonderful partnership that we can have with Him. Before we open our Bibles to our first text, I'd like to direct your attention to our Search for Truth Seminar Study Guides. If you do not have this book, I trust that you will secure your copy. Hopefully you have your Bibles, and would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 24, the book of Psalms. And here we want to find out what the psalmist David has to say on this first question in answer to it. And what is that question? The question is, to whom does everything in heaven and earth belong? Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, we read these words, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Not only does our possessions belong to God, but we belong to Him as well. We're His sons, His daughters, His by creation and His by the gift of His only begotten Son for our redemption. We read these words over in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." There was Tommy. He had just gotten a brand new sailboat kit. It had to be put together. He had to have help. And so his father and he, they worked together as a team. Every day they worked on this sailboat. Pretty soon it began to take shape. And then finally they attached that beautiful white sail. Tommy, he painted that sailboat as carefully as he could with a color of fire engine red. It looked beautiful. The day came when they tested it out down by the lake, close by where they lived. There was just enough wind that day, and as Tommy let it out carefully, pretty soon the little string that was attached, the wind caught the sail, and Tommy watched as the sailboat began to go out into the lake. So much fun he was having. Well, every day he'd go down to the lake and he would see his sailboat go out into the lake and watch it go back and forth. But one day, it was a little bit windier than usual. And as he let the sailboat out into the lake there, a gust of wind took that sailboat and it yanked it out of his hand, the string. And pretty soon, to his dismay, Tommy saw his sailboat begin to go further and further out into the lake. He ran down the shores. He tried to see where the sailboat was going, but pretty soon it disappeared out of sight. He began to cry. And he wondered if he'd ever see his sailboat again. He loved that sailboat. He had made that sailboat. Well, when Dad came home from work, Tommy told the story of what had happened. And Tommy and his dad, they went out into a bigger boat and looked to no avail for his sailboat. It was a tragedy in Tommy's life. He thought he'd lost that sailboat forever. Well, after a few weeks, Tommy and his dad just happened to be walking down the street, looking at different windows in the shops, and lo and behold, Tommy saw in the window of a pawn shop what looked like his sailboat. And he came closer, and sure enough, it was his sailboat. It was red, and that beautiful white sail. And he went inside and he tried to tell the owner of the pawn shop that that was his sailboat. Well, the pawn shop owner said, well, somebody came in and sold it to me and I paid good money for it, and you're going to have to pay X amount in order to get that sailboat back. Tommy argued to no avail. Well, what seemed like forever, he finally had enough money to get his sailboat back, but he had to pay for it. Well, as you think about that story, reminds me of what Jesus did for you and for me. First of all, he made us. He fashioned us with his own hands. And then because of sin, we got lost. We got away from him. But then because of his love for us, he bought us back with his own blood. Yes, we're his twice. Through creating us, and then we're his again by redemption. All that you and I have, all that we are, all that we own is his. That's the way it should be. Now, I'd like to talk with you for the next few moments about money. That's a sensitive subject, isn't it? Let me ask you, what does God give to individuals? Let's answer that question. Let's turn to the Word and let's find out who it really is that gives us the ability to get money or to gather in what we have, what we own, or what we think we own. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Did you notice that? Who is it that gives us the ability, the power to get wealth? It's our loving Heavenly Father. Everything that we own, everything that we have, every heartbeat which enables us to work is a gift from our God. Friend, the secret of partnership with God is found in Jesus. For in and through Jesus Christ we become part of the family of God. You know, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is to be found over here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Notice what it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Friend, just think of the high privilege to be called a son, a daughter of God. Think of it. And when is it our right? It's our right. Right now. It's wonderful to be a part of the family of God, isn't it? This is the partnership of which we speak. The privilege, the responsibility of being sons and daughters of God. Notice what it says over here in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I like that. We're his children. Why, we're adopted into his family. There was a little red-headed girl that kept following closely a husband and wife who had come to an orphanage to find a little child. The man wanted a boy to help with the work in the shop and around the farm, whereas the wife, she wanted a little girl to help her care for the household duties. Well, this little red-headed girl finally mustered up enough courage to say with eyes sparkling and face beaming, I'd like to be your little girl. Well, almost together, the husband and wife asked, Well, what can you do? Snuggling up close to both of them, she said, I could do a lot of loving. Well, both the husband and wife, they agreed that they both needed a lot more loving around their home. And so they adopted the little red-headed girl as their very own. You know, I know what it's like. Our oldest daughter, we adopted her into our family. Yes, she was chosen into our family. And she's been adopted twice. First into our family and into the family of God. Friend, think of being adopted into the family of God. This is not only a possibility, but this is a reality. Now when we choose to accept His choosing us. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Partnership with God. That's it. To be a joint heir with Christ. And there's a tremendous responsibility that accompanies partnership with God. You see, in the family of God, you and I must be careful. The way we dress, the words we speak, the places we go. In everything, we must make certain that we're living in harmony with the Father of the family, the God whom we serve. You know, there was a hotel keeper who had a very famous hotel. And all of the employees, they had a plaque that the guests could not see, but they saw. As they'd come in there to the desk there at the front, there was a plaque. And it was always turned around. One day, one of the guests, he peeked around to see what this plaque said. And these are the words, "My reputation is in your hands." And friend, God's reputation is in our hands. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. "But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Friend, it is important. As we walk with Christ, we still grow in grace and in the knowledge of God's will. God invites you and me to improve our partnership with Him. He says, "Now that you're in the family of God by adoption, I want you to prove that partnership. I want you to prove me and to test me and to see if I'm not what a father ought to be, what a senior partner ought to be." You know, there's a very important passage over here in Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. It begins by saying, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye've robbed me, even this whole nation." And then he says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Do you know where you can find such a partner like this? Why, God, He puts up the capital, that you and I might have the silver and the gold, the strength and the ability to get wealth. And then He says, "All I want you to do is to return unto me, first of all, the 10%, that's the tithe. And then because of your blessing me," He says to you and to me, He says, "because of the blessings that I have bestowed upon you, all I want then is to you to also remember the offering as a thank offering." the tithe and the offerings. And in doing this, we're proving how true He is, to show that He is indeed a good Father, a faithful partner. In fact, He says, you prove me and see if I won't double and triple the blessings, so much that you won't even be able to receive all that I have to give to you. Someone has said that God's shovel is much bigger than our shovel. The more we shovel back to Him, the more He pours back to us, and we cannot outdo the Lord, can we? In verse 11 of that same chapter, it says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." To illustrate this, a number of years ago, I was living in the Philippine Islands with my folks. I went with them one time on a trip down to Mountain View College in the south. Their dad was conducting a week of prayer to some thousand or more students. While we were there, we were told of an experience that I'll never forget. Created quite a stir in the community. The neighbor's property that was right close to the college property was being completely eaten up by locusts. It was indeed a plague. Grasshoppers were just consuming the neighbor's property. And the college students that Sabbath morning went outside of the big chapel there, and they were invited by the college president to each one claim the promise there in verse 11 that we just read, where God said that He would rebuke the devourer if we would be faithful with tithes and offerings. Well, the students claimed the promise. And they said to us that they saw that cloud of locusts lift up and come towards the college property. The college, you see, had hundreds of acres of corn. It was the staple crop. And here they were watching these grasshoppers come to the very fence line that separated the property. They knelt and they claimed the promise. But the grasshoppers kept coming. They came to the line of demarcation and zeroed right in on that first row of corn. And the students and faculty cried out, "Oh no, they're going to eat our corn." But a half an hour later, they went to the top of the hill, and there we saw what they had seen 2 weeks earlier. As we looked down that day, the corn, you see, goes up the hill for acres and acres and acres. There, that first row of corn, where the locusts, the grasshoppers, had come and zeroed in on, there we saw grasshoppers piled up nearly 6 inches to a foot deep all along that first row. Imagine it. Millions of grasshoppers as they had eaten into that first row of corn. God did something wonderful that made it as a poison to all those grasshoppers. They died right there. God said that He would rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He says that He'll bless you. He'll pour you a blessing that you won't even have room enough to receive if you're faithful with your tithes and offerings. That's a pretty good test, isn't it? Some people might say, "Well, how much tithe, Pastor Tucker? How much tithe belongs to God?" Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. It says, "All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, whether or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." That means all the tithe, every bit of it, it belongs to the Lord. It's the tithe, or 10% of my profit. 10% of your profit is God's, the increase. It's not ours, it's his. In fact, he says, it is holy unto the Lord. Well, since the tithe belongs to God and not to me, someone has said, this is the way the Lord pays the ministers, without using any of our own money. Isn't that good? You say, I don't understand. Well, if the tithe belongs to the Lord, then it's his money. It's not my money. So if I earn $1,000, how much belongs to the Lord as far as tithe is concerned? 10%? That's $100, isn't it? That's his money. So this is the way that he pays the preachers. It's his money. But he asks us to be good stewards and to give it to his church for the spreading of the gospel. What is the tithe to be used for? Well, the Old Testament says it like this over here in Numbers. That's the very next book after Leviticus. Numbers chapter 18. And we're going to read verse 20 and 21. It says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So friend, in the Old Testament times, the priests lived off the tithes and the children of Israel gave tithes faithfully. How about New Testament times? Well, we can read about it over here in 1 Corinthians and see what the Apostle Paul has to say. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So my friends, in Old Testament times, the tithe was given to the priests who spent their full time in service to the temple. So today, they that preach the gospel shall live the gospel. So it's God's plan that the tithe be used as a salary for the ministers so that they can devote full time in helping to preach the good news of salvation to help hasten the coming of Jesus. It's to be used for gospel workers, for evangelism. Now, did Jesus say it was necessary to give tithe and offerings? Let's see what he has to say. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Well, friend, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Jesus encourages the faithful giving of tithe and also the use of judgment, mercy, and faith. You see, God's tithing program, it's such a wonderful plan. It provides priceless blessings. All who are faithful in giving to God his tithe find that nine-tenths with his blessing goes much further than if we were to hold on to ten-tenths without his blessing. But the Lord wants us to be faithful in our free will offerings also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Yes, friends, he loves what? A cheerful giver. You see, giving should be from a loving, cheerful heart. As he is able, the Bible says. Jesus described our partnership as laying up treasure in heaven. How much treasure do you have laid up in heaven, friend? Well, let's look at it over here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did you notice that? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Very well-to-do lady who was always in attendance at church had a poor little woman who was a devout Christian as her housekeeper. The wealthy lady dreamed one night that Jesus came and took them both to heaven. As the story goes, the angel led them to their mansions. The poor little housekeeper was led to a large, beautiful mansion. Then the angel led the wealthy lady to her heavenly home. It was nice, but it was just a little cottage. Well, the lady, according to the story, turned to the angel and said, "Why, there must be some mistake. Certainly this is not my house. I had such a nice, big, beautiful home on earth." Well, the angel was heard to say, "There's been no mistake, my dear. This is your house. You see, we did all we could with what you sent on ahead." Well, what a joy it is to lay up treasure in heaven. What a thrilling privilege to have partnership with God. As we surrender our all to Him, that we might walk daily with Him, this is wonderful partnership that can become more meaningful. We'll grow daily. Our experience in our partnership with God will be a wonderful, maturing growth experience. In my Bible, I have some interesting letters that many times I will put in the margin. In fact, in the margin of the Bible that I study, I have the letter P under Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, there in the margin. And what is it? It simply means promise. It's a promise of God that He will deliver that which He has said that He would do. I can personally attest to the fact that God indeed comes through with what He says He will do. Back in college, I'll never forget, there was a time when I was strapped for money, and that's not an unknown thing for anyone going to college these days. It's tough. It's tough even after college. But I'll never forget rationalizing in my own mind that God doesn't need my tithe this month. And so I used all of it to help pay for the expenses that I had. But you know, something happened. I became a little bit ill. And I started losing work and because of being ill. And then I found that which I was hanging on to, which I had given to God, I found that what I had left over was not lasting as long. And then I tried something. I said to the Lord, "Lord, this isn't working. I thought I needed that money too, but I'm finding out that perhaps You need it more. And I need Your blessing." And so even though the expenses were still there and I didn't know how I was going to make ends meet, I gave the tithe back to God, that which was His. And you know, I found out that the 9/10 that I had left over, it seemed to stretch to the point where I had a whole lot more than when I had hung on to it all. So it is with many who have found out God's promise to be true. There have been many entrepreneurs who have built empires. The Colgate Palmolive Company, William Colgate. His father told his son William, "There are two things that I want to say to you, son. Always give to the public an honest product, and always return a faithful tithe to God." William remembered that admonition, and the rest is history. J.C. Penney recognized the importance of returning to God a faithful tithe. And then there was Letourneau. He's the one who made the great earth-moving machinery. And to begin with, he gave a faithful tithe. But the Lord blessed so much that he returned a second tithe and a third tithe. And down towards the end of his life, he was returning 90% to God and only keeping 10%. Well, that's going a lot further than what God has even asked of us. But my friends, the point is, when we return to God what is His, He will bless us abundantly, beyond what we would even imagine. He can do the same for you. He says, test, prove, see if I will be a good partner. He comes through every time. Let's get together in partnership with our God. What do you say? Soon we'll hear His words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." What fellowship, what partnership with God throughout all eternity. Our gentle shepherd, He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. Let's allow Him to do it. What do you say? Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful plan that You've outlined in Your Word, that You want us to be partners with You. I pray, dear Lord, that every viewer, every student will make that decision today to be a total partner with You, to find that rich blessing spiritually as well as materially that You have in store for them. Father, this is our commitment today. In Jesus' name.